One of the familiar things that we do as parents is respond when one of our kids says something like this: "Mom or Dad, that's not fair." Maybe because Johnny gets to go over to a friend's house to play, but Sally's got to stay home. We can hear Sally complain about this not being fair. And as parents, we discover ways in which we can show that there's a reason for what's happening. And maybe that Johnny's older and can do things that a younger sister like Sally can't do. We might even say something like, "Sally, when you're Johnny's age, you can do that." As parents, we try to show our kids something about fairness. I know we've struggled with that. One of the things that Barb discovered as a way to help with this was that when any time our two daughters had to divide something, let's say like a candy bar, she would say something like this: "All right, one of you can cut the candy bar, but the other one gets to choose first." So it made a little wisdom to cut the candy bar even, so you make sure at least you get half of the candy bar. Today we're surrounded by cries for justice, and maybe justice in the areas of race or policing, maybe justice in terms of economic or international issues, justice in treating immigrants and refugees. Wherever we turn, it seems as if someone is crying out for justice. The interesting question in all of this is, why do we care? Why do we care about being fair? Why do we care about justice? It seems like searching for justice or fairness is a universal human characteristic. But why do we care about being just? My belief is that we care about justice because God cares about justice. And we bear the image of God. So this morning I'd like to spend just a little bit of time with you looking at what the Bible says about justice. Just a bit about the meaning of justice in the Bible. The word justice appears in both the Old and New Testaments, and the number of verses that are there kind of depends on which version you're reading or which translation you're reading. But there are over 150 verses in the Bible that include the word justice. For example, there are 173 verses with the word justice in the New Living Translation. Sometimes the Hebrew and Greek words for justice are translated as righteousness. What's clear is that the concept of justice has a prominent place in the Bible. The basic idea of biblical justice is the idea of being right or fair. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, and it means to make right. The Greek word dikaiosune is the word for justice. It's sometimes also translated as righteous. In Isaiah 28, the prophet says, "I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." It's as if justice is the standard of what is right and what is held up like a plumb line to line up things, to see if they're the way they should be. One writer suggests that in the Bible, justice is fundamentally about right and good relationships. Justice describes the conditions where people can flourish in relationship to God and to others. Justice refers to fixing or setting things right when relationships are broken or damaged. When justice prevails, relationships are restored, and people can live their lives in peace in a community as God intended. God's will is that all of creation should be redeemed and restored. And looking then at some of these verses in Scripture about justice, I want us to see four key truths that emerge from Scripture. And here's the first truth. The first truth is that justice is central to the heart of God. Justice is central to God's character. In many places, the Bible tells us that God is just. Here are just a few examples from the Old Testament, primarily from Deuteronomy and the Psalms. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. The Lord is known for his acts of justice. And the Lord loves justice. Now, I have to say that this idea about the centrality of justice to God's character is something that I've only become more aware of in recent years. If you had asked me in the past to list the characteristics of God, I would have listed a number of things, like you might have, such things as love, mercy, holiness, omnipotence, omniscience, before I would ever have thought about justice as being a characteristic of God. And yet it is. It's clear in scriptures that this is part of God's character. In addition to this truth, there's a second truth. God desires that his people be people of justice. Not only is justice a central characteristic of God, it's also a characteristic that is one of the most important things that God desires for his people. This fall, we've been studying the prophets in the Immerse classes, and one of the prophets we looked at was Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's prophecy, we see that Judah was failing to be a people that practiced justice. So God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9:24, that the people of Israel should not boast in wisdom or power or riches. These are the things that Judah was boasting in. Instead, he tells us, we should delight in the things that are most important to God, which are knowing God, demonstrating unfailing love, and bringing justice and righteousness to the earth. God says, I delight in these things. It's interesting that God gives this command to Jeremiah in the context of condemning the people of Judah for failing to delight in these three things. God's people are failing because they did not bring justice and righteousness to the earth. The prophet Micah also makes a similar point. The prophet gives a prophecy against Israel because God's people are not doing what they should be doing. Micah says, God has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The prophet Isaiah joins Jeremiah and Micah in making a similar point, that the heart of God seeks justice for creation. Isaiah tells God's people that the kind of worship that pleases him is not fasting or religious rituals. There's something else that's more important. It's a different kind of action that pleases God. This is what we read in Isaiah 58. God says, this is the kind of fasting that I want, or this is how you should worship. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. Don't hide from your relatives who need your help. It really says that. A third truth about justice in the Bible is this. Jesus' message mirrors what we see of God in justice. Jesus is the Son of God. It's not surprising that the character of God is the same character that we see in Jesus. If justice is central to the heart of God, it's central also to who Jesus is. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus often touches on the issue of justice when he's preaching to the crowds. In the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. To the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he says, you've neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In Luke 14, there's a story of Jesus going to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee. As part of the story, Jesus tells a parable about a wedding feast where all the guests compete for the more honorable places at the table, the closest to the host. What's happening is this feast is being used to help people climb the social ladder. Jesus suggests a different principle. Instead of using your feasts to gain economic benefits from rich guests, he tells his disciples, when you give a feast, invite those who can't repay you. Invite those who are not rich and powerful in your community. Instead, this is from Luke 14, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you like the rich, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Well-known pastor and writer Timothy Keller has written about Jesus and justice in his book called Generous Justice. According to Keller, Jesus moved in with the poor. He lived with, ate with, associated with the socially ostracized. He raised the son of a poor widow and showed greatest respect to an immoral woman who was a social outcast. Indeed, Jesus spoke with women in public, something that a man with any standing in society would not have done. But Jesus resisted the sexism of his day. Jesus also refused to go along with the racism of his culture, making a hated Samaritan the hero of one of his most famous parables. He touched off a riot when he claimed that God loved Gentiles and Syrians as much as Jews. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, which we heard, in a shocking way, also gives us insight into how Jesus looked at justice. In this parable, Jesus tells us who the people are who are considered to be the righteous, or we might say, the just. They are the people who feed the hungry, give the hungry and thirsty food and drink, and provide hospitality to strangers, clothing to those who need clothing, and visit the sick and those in prison. Note how much that list resembles what we saw in Isaiah regarding true worship. In sum, it's clear that a central theme in Jesus' teaching and ministry is justice. A fourth and final truth is what the Bible tells us about seeking to be people of justice. We seek justice in both our personal actions and in our community and society. How do we do justice? If justice is central to the heart of God and part of Jesus' ministry, we need to find out how we can be people of justice. It follows, if it's important to God and to Jesus, that we should also have a passion for justice. So the question is, how do we do this? In other words, how can we work to put things right? Well, first we can seek justice in our personal actions. We can see in Jesus clear examples of how we can be people who love justice and seek to put things right. To be people who take up the task of bringing things back to the way God intended them to be. Looking again at the teaching in Matthew 25, we get some ideas about how to pursue justice. We can look out for the people who are struggling in our community, in our neighborhoods. We can help by providing food, clothing, and shelter for those in need. We can welcome the stranger, which may involve looking out for those who are new in our community or who have no connections with other people. The stranger may be someone who's different from us. The stranger might be someone coming from another country. We can practice the principle of hospitality that Jesus speaks of when he says, "You invited me in." Doing justice may involve caring for the sick in our world. Justice may involve paying attention to those who are in prison. One of the really interesting things about this story in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats is that those who are acting justly in these ways were not even fully aware of what they were doing. They were just doing it seemingly almost naturally. They were surprised when the king commends them and says, "Come and take part in my kingdom." Recently in the devotions he's been sharing online, Pastor Mike summarized a key point of this particular story in this way. We don't say that love and compassion aren't really required of Jesus' followers. Instead, we embrace the calling of Jesus' words. We set our hearts on loving as well and as often and as generously as we can. We love family and friends, neighbors and strangers, people like us and people not like us. We love people as though they were Jesus himself. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we see doing justice as defending those who are not able to defend themselves. Jesus criticizes the rich teachers of the law who use law to defraud widows of their property. Jesus warns that justice should not only be for those who are rich and powerful. Helping the poor may involve just seeing that they're not exploited by those in the community who have power over them. To sum up, Jesus gave us plenty of teaching about how we can live lives that are characterized by justice. Now, let me pause here and just say something about our church. Although Barb and I are relatively new to Broadway Covenant, it's clear to us that this is a church that really does care about these things. We see how people of Broadway are looking out for one another and looking out for neighbors. And it's a wonderful thing to see in a church. However, the final question might be, is that enough? Is living justly more than just our own private personal actions? Is there even a place to look beyond ourselves to the larger community or society? So secondly, I think we seek justice in our community and our society. One of the hardest things to do is to decide how we can take what the Bible says about justice and apply it to our own society. We live in a really different world than the Old Testament or the New Testament. Maybe all we can do, all we should do, is to live our lives as Jesus taught and leave it at that. I would like, as we finish up, for us to think for a few minutes about the question of our role in helping to create a more just world. Should the Christian seek for a more just society? I believe that the Bible calls us also to seek for a more just society. If we truly want to be people of justice, we need to go beyond the limits of our own personal acts of justice. And in order to help our thinking about this, I'd like to use a story. Perhaps you can see this as a modern parable. I base this story on something I came across in years past, teaching classes on social problems. It's from a book written by Ron Sider, who for many years was a seminary professor. And so this is the story that he tells. He says, a group of devout Christians once lived in a small village at the foot of a mountain, a winding, slippery road with hairpin curves and steep precipices wound its way up one side of the mountain and down the other. There were no guardrails, and fatal clashes were frequent. The Christians in the village's three churches decided to act. They pooled their resources and purchased an ambulance so they could rush the injured to the hospital in the next town. Week after week, church volunteers gave faithfully, even sacrificially, of their time to operate the ambulance 24 hours a day. They saved many lives, although some victims remained crippled for life. One day, a visitor came to town. Puzzled, he asked why they did not close the road over the mountain and build a tunnel instead. Startled, the ambulance volunteers quickly pointed out that this approach, although technically possible, was not realistic or advisable. After all, the narrow mountain road had been there for a long time. Besides, the mayor would bitterly oppose the idea. You see, he owned a large restaurant and gas station halfway up the mountain. The visitor was shocked that the mayor's business might be more important than reducing human casualties. He suggested that they talk to the mayor. Perhaps he might listen since he was an elder in one of the churches. Now the devout Christians were really shocked. With rising indignation, they told the visitor that they did not believe in getting involved with politics. The church, they said, was to give a cup of cold water and not to get involved with trying to change social or political structures. In reflecting on this experience, the visitor left, wondering the best way to go, to operate an ambulance service or to change the road. And this story has echoes, I think, of the Good Samaritan in the Gospels. Christians were trying to help those in trouble on the road. They were being good neighbors, and that is perhaps all they could do. However, the mountain road story does raise the question, is being a good neighbor enough? Do we as followers of Jesus need to think about changing social or political structures? Many Christians have concluded that we do need to seek for a more just society. Seeking for a more just society may be in harmony with the God of justice who wants to put things right. God's redemption of the world is much more about just our own salvation. It may be that God is calling us to be agents of reconciliation and healing in our society. Again, going back to Jeremiah, who we've been looking at, in Jeremiah we see the story of how the people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon. No longer in their homeland, they found themselves in the pagan nation of Babylon. They were living among their enemies. And yet, through Jeremiah, God gives his people a surprising message. God tells his people in Babylon to seek the peace and prosperity of the community to which they belong. Like the people of Judah, we may not be living in a Christian society, but we may still be called by God to seek the peace and prosperity of the community of which we are a part. The kingdom of God is both now and future, and we are part of that kingdom. In living out kingdom values, we need to pursue justice in our own personal worlds, for sure. But we may also need to pursue justice in the world that we inhabit. We need to seek for a society where the characteristics that we see are like those set forth in the Bible. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it, how it teaches us. We thank you that you are a just God. We know you're also a merciful and loving God. So we would ask that you would help us, in each one of us, in our own personal ways, that we might be your people, people who care about justice, care about those around us, and care about our world. Give us the strength to do that, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.